You're listening to a message from Mercy Culture Church, home of Pastor Landon and Heather Schott in Fort Worth, Texas. For more information about Mercy Culture and ways that you can be a part of it, visit mercyculture.com.
The word that the Lord gave me this morning, I believe, is truly a prophetic message for our house. And so this is not the morning where I have 3 points for you. I apologize for that. But we're going to pray here in a second for our hearts to just be open for God's heart this morning. The title of the message is this: Heavenly Justice. We're going to be in Genesis chapter 14, starting in verse 17. It says this: After Abram returned from defeating Chedorlaomer and the kings allied with him, the king of Sodom went out to meet him in the valley of Shaveh, that is the king's valley. Then Melchizedek, meaning king of justice, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. Since he was priest of God Most High, and he blessed Abram and said, Blessed be Abram by God Most High, creator of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand. Then Abram gave Melchizedek a tenth of everything. The king of Sodom said to Abram, Give me the people, but take the goods for yourself. But Abram replied to the king of Sodom, I have raised my hand to the Lord God Most High, creator of heaven and earth, that I will not accept even a thread or a strap of a sandal or anything that belongs to you, lest you should say, I have made Abram rich, or I have blessed Abram. I will accept nothing. Church, let's pray this morning. Would you just lay your hands on your belly this morning as we pray? So Lord, we just ask for your heart and your way to be revealed to us this morning. Oh God, as your sons and daughters, it is our job, it is our honor, it is our privilege, it is our purpose to be your hands and feet in the earth. And so, Lord, we just speak to our spirit men and women this morning to awaken. Just whisper it over yourself this morning, church. We speak to our spirits to awaken to your truth, awaken to your heart, awaken to your revelation this morning, oh God. And Lord, we just even resist the spirit of the world that would try to come in, that would tempt and taint what your truth and what your word is. But Lord, this morning, I thank you for the empowerment of the Holy Spirit that fills us up, that I declare that your voice would be louder than any other voice in our life. And that, Lord, ultimately, your voice would be our guide. That, Lord, your voice would be the voice that we obey. And so we say, Holy Spirit, speak. Your servants are listening. In Jesus' name, amen. So when we hear the word justice, welcome online campus, we love you so much. When we hear the word justice nowadays, we can a lot of times have a negative reaction or even a roll our eyes type of situation when we hear this term. And the reason why is because we are in a time in our world where the world is hijacking God's words and trying to redefine them. We went through times when, which we still are in, where they're redefining the word love and what the meaning of love really means. Although we have our word of God that tells us what love means. A world that's trying to tell us what compassion looks like right now. Yet Jesus showed his compassion by going to the sick and healing them, not isolating from them. We live in a world right now. I love our church. I love you guys. Like, yes. We live in a world where they're taking the word justice and they are redefining of what justice looks like. But let me tell you this morning that God has a definition and a plan and a movement called a reform that he is bringing for justice. See, we have an enemy that loves to copy what our God does because he's not a creator, so he can't be creative. So he can only take what God has done or what his plans are and try to emulate them in an evil way. See, we have a devil that would love to bring a new world order and an antichrist spirit. But God had already, way prior to Abram, planned a movement and a reform that would bring a new order. Before I get too far ahead, let me read you a couple of definitions this morning. See, the biblical Hebrew word for righteousness is this, tzedakah, which is more the more specific meaning through this translation means this, an ethical standard that refers to right relationships between you and God, but it doesn't just stop there. Not right relationships with just you and God, but right relationships between you and other people. This is God's righteousness. See, it's about treating people in the image of God. If we honor and have righteousness in our relationship with God and people are made in the image of God, then God is calling us in a level of righteousness to honor the people around us. See, the Hebrew word for justice is this, mishpat, which can refer to retributive justice. Meaning if you do something wrong, you pay the consequences. See, there's two types of justice. This one, retributive justice, meaning when you do or you sin, I pay the consequences for the wrong that I did, was actually used less in the Word of God. And we see it more in the Old Testament. But the other definition and usage of this word, mishpat, that is most used in the Word of God is this, restorative justice. This means going a step further and actually seeking out the vulnerable, the broken, the hurting who are being taken advantage of and helping them. Restoring them back to right standing with God and with people. See, restoring that which was crooked, I've preached on this many times. That is the actual definition of reform. Restorative justice is reforming. Reforming is this. We reform the world's culture and ways to heaven's cultures and ways, and that is what heavenly justice is. When we reform the world's ways and the culture's ways, and we don't submit or conform to it, but we bring heaven's cultures and ways, that is administrating heavenly justice. See, heavenly justice actually means this, going outside of our system. Sometimes this means going outside of our comfortable lifestyle and actually advocating for others, those that are weak, and changing social structures that would actually prevent injustice. Let me break it down. It means making other people's problems our problems. So this is not really truly an American way. A lot of times, and now especially a days, it is fear of other people. Or it is, oh, they're not loving, so I'm not going to be loving. Oh, they didn't look me in the eye, so I'm not going to look them in the eye. But God's definition of justice is actually pursuing those that are away from Him and restoring them back to Him and being in right relationship with Him and people. This is what we're called to, church. See, righteousness is the justice of God enacted. See, we operate in Christ's righteousness when we live a life of heavenly justice. We view this a lot of times as a radical way of life. Man, me taking on other people's problems when I have all of my own problems. But if you heard Corey Russell's message, I believe it was last week, he talked about how the body of Christ can become culturized. That it's very hard with such a loud and obnoxious world of opinions that we can begin as Christians believing in Christ, begin to adopt the world's ways without even knowing, adopt the world's definitions, the world's opinions without actually even knowing it. We can say or think, we can think things like, why would I save somebody else's child when I have my own to protect? Do you feel that when you say it out loud? Sometimes the very thoughts we have, we need to say out loud because the Holy Spirit within us will never allow us to come into agreement with an antichrist spirit. some of the thoughts, because what the battlefield is in our mind, where the enemy comes to attack, that if we receive a thought that we heard already from the world and we adopt it, it becomes our truth. And so sometimes you need to say something out loud to feel that, ugh, that you just felt when I said that out loud. Because again, the Holy Spirit will never allow us to agree with something that is anti-Christ. How do we know what is anti-Jesus? How do we know what is anti the Word of God? Because our Word is clear of who He is and what we're called to. Church, I'm going to read you some scriptures this morning so that we know what to do and how to base our life off of living like Jesus. We've heard this term so often. What would Jesus do? I've had many people ask me that in this pandemic. What would Jesus do? And I believe God is calling us to His Word and to hear His voice, because He's so, so clear on what He has called us to do. And I hear the Lord first asking us, church, have you forgotten my great commission? Have you forgot that my last words to my disciples before I ascended into heaven, before I left this earth, I left you with some important words to pass for generations and generations. And it is this, Matthew 28:18. And Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Can I just pause right there, church? That there are some authorities and dark realms in the world that you are not called to be intimidated or afraid of, because our God already conquered it on the cross. And He's saying, church, don't you know, thousands of years ago, because I conquered it, I have all authority in heaven and in earth. And guess what? As a believer, you have access to the authority that I won, that I conquered. Verse 19, go therefore with this authority that I am giving you. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the ends of the age. He is with us, church. He is not surprised by what is taking place in the world whatsoever. In fact, He has given you the supernatural tools to not just endure, but to take victory in this season. So if He says, teach them to observe all that I have commanded you, what does He say? John 14:12. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and you will actually do greater works than these. You will do, church, because I am going to the Father. He said, I'm giving you an authority, and you will do all that Jesus did. But not just that. He's saying you will do even greater works, church. That means He is calling us to cast out demons, church. That means He is calling us to heal the sick. He is calling us to go to the leper unafraid and say, sickness, come out in the name of Jesus. He is calling us to stand up against religious spirits and worldly spirits and not conform to the world. Do you know that our God Jesus, when He walked this earth, He offended everybody around Him? He offended the religious leaders. He offended the political leaders. He offended His disciples. He offended His family. We have to get over offending people around us, because I'll tell you this morning, the Christian life will not be a comfortable life. It will be an empowered life, but it will not be a comfortable life, because He has set you apart. He has set you apart. He has distinguished you. What does that mean? It will be known you are set apart, and you are set apart for a reason, to call others to that narrow road to set the captives free. Jeremiah 22:3 says this. This is what the Lord says. Administer justice and righteousness. Rescue the victim of robbery from the hand of his oppressor. Do no wrong or violence to the foreigner, the fatherless, or the widow. Do not shed innocent blood in this place. Church, I'm going to keep going until this morning. You know 100% that your God is about justice in the earth right now, and that he is calling you to administer justice. Micah 6:8, he has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you, church, but to do justice, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. James 1:27, religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after the orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. We're going to come back to this scripture in a few, but he just gave us two things that he said: I will accept your religion as pure and faultless if you look after the orphan and you don't conform to the world. Mark 12:30 through 31, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all of your strength. The second is this: love your neighbor as yourself. There's no other commandments than greater than these. Who is your neighbor? It is not your actual neighbor, although it could be. When you translate this word, it means everybody around you. And it means everybody around you, despite their age, despite their background, despite their race, despite their sex, that you are called to love your neighbor, everyone around you, as yourself. Do you know how Jesus loved? Jesus loved by giving himself as a sacrifice, his life for ours. Jesus is calling his people to look and sound, to do like him. Do we look like him, church? Do we sound like him? Do we act like him? Do we give up portions of our life to set others free? Isaiah 61:1-2 and 8-9. I'm declaring this over you this morning. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon you, church, because the Lord has anointed you to bring good news to the poor. He has sent you to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, and to comfort all who mourn. For I, the Lord, love justice. That is what we are called to, church. To set the captives free, to break open the prison doors. This is not a condemning message. This is an empowerment message, but for you to search your heart. When was the last time you told somebody about Jesus? When was the last time in an uncomfortable situation at a family dinner you corrected something and began to minister to a family member that was an unbeliever? When was the last time that you sacrificed finances, things in your life to set somebody else free? Do you know that the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, when it is alive and well in you, you will have moments that he whispers and says, step out. Let me be a voice through you. And church, it is not our job to turn that off and to silence it, like what Pastor Steve was talking about, but to walk in obedience. See, he is saying, church, do you know my word? Have you read my word? Do you know me? You say you know me, but do you know me? Because if you know me and you know my word, then James 1:22 says this: but be doers of the word, not just hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Church, we are deceived if we read our word and we come to Sunday and hear somebody preach a message and walk out and say, that was a good message. We are deceived by the enemy because we have taken a knowledge. Come on, how many know that our God is not just about the knowledge, but the power of something? The knowledge should empower us to overcome, to take victory. The NLT version says this: don't just listen to God's word. You must do what it says. Otherwise, you are only fooling yourselves. I feel this morning that there is a mandate from heaven to Mercy Culture Church to rescue and save the captives. See, or we are called to seek righteousness and justice for others. And I'll promise you this, it will never be convenient or easy. But God is calling us to make other people's problems ours, because this is what he did for us. James 1:27, let's go back to this scripture. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. Church, can I tell you this morning that what we truly have a pandemic of is a pandemic of orphans. We have a pandemic of orphans, because I'll tell you this, here's a few facts for you, is we have hundreds of thousands of slaves in Texas. Not in America, not in the world, in our state, we have hundreds of thousands of sex slaves in the state of Texas. So many of us think that this is a problem that's overseas and that's something that happens in these other nations, and I'm not called as a missionary. Can I tell you that America is the number one country in the world to traffic human beings and to purchase human beings, to purchase sex slavery. America is number one in the world. We have a pandemic of orphans. This is happening for two reasons. Number one is we have high up people all the way to the top. We have world leaders, businessmen, the richest people in the world. We have police and people in authority that are the purchasers. That are the purchasers that are selling victims to sex trafficking. Now, hear my heart. I believe there are more good than bad police officers. But I'll tell you this, there is a reason why it is rampant the way it is, because justice has been perverted. The second reason is this, is that good people look the other way. That there is so much hard news to hear, to digest when it comes to this realm. That for somebody who is good and compassionate and joyful, man, that just took me to a place that just doesn't feel good hearing that. Can I tell you that I felt the fear of God more than ever this last year, praying into this realm for God's heart? I felt him say, judgment is coming to my house for those that do not walk out my word, for those that do not obey my word and set my captives free. Because there is an outcry of sin that is coming from America that I promise you has a specific sound that heaven is very aware of. Church, did you hear me this morning? James 4:17 says this, therefore to one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it is in sin. God will not allow his church to continue on with our comfortable lives in America, knowing the right thing to do and not do it. We cannot be in a place any longer that we are asking for God's blessing and promises in our life, yet we have ignored the promises that are in his word, yet we have ignored the things that he has called us as a church to do. See, the world has made it a cause or a social injustice. But let me tell you this, heaven doesn't see it that way. This is not a Heather cause. This is not a few people and organizations that are getting together to do something to make themselves feel better. Now, this is what the world has made it, because they call it conspiracy theory and charity. But let me tell you what heaven calls it: a heavenly injustice. And guess what happens when there is a heavenly injustice and that there is a sound that is touching heaven? then what happens is you have God, and I can just see it at the gates. What does gates mean? Gates means it's a place of judgment and justice. I can see God and all of the heavenly hosts, Jesus at his right hand at the gates and listening and saying, I hear a sound of injustice that is so great. I hear a sound of sin that is so great that is coming from a Christian nation. But surely, see my sons and my daughters from the church, if I hear that sound, then surely there will be a sound that comes from my church that will be greater than the sounds of injustice. See, I preached a message last summer. It was called Our Cry. And if you haven't listened to it, please do. But the Lord brought me to Deuteronomy. You don't preach a lot of sermons out of Deuteronomy, but he brought me to chapter 22. And in chapter 22, it was their laws on adultery. And they said, we will know if she and he who is guilty or not, because we will listen and we will hear a cry. And if she does not cry, then we know that she consented to it and she is as guilty as him. Can I tell you, church, we are in a time when heaven is listening in to his church saying, are they consenting to it? Because if they're not consenting to it, then surely I will hear an outcry from my church. Surely there will be an awakening from my church that says, no, this isn't okay, not anymore. God, use me. God, bring righteousness and justice to earth. Can I tell you that there has never been a time that your voice more mattered, that there will be a war over your voice? There will be a war over your voice because there will be movements that sound good, but were redefined by the world, and the agenda is not God. And you will either give yourself away to conforming to a worldly movement when God has called his church to rise up and lead a holy movement, a holy reformation. I heard the Lord say this so clearly. When we consent, we conform. If he doesn't hear our cry, if he doesn't hear our disgust, don't you know that your voice is heard best at the altar of God? Not social media, not even the streets. Your voice is heard best at the altar of God. That when your voice shakes heaven and heaven realizes my church cares, they're not consenting. They're walking out my purpose and plans. They're walking in the empowerment of my spirit. There's faith in the body. I'm going to give them the authority to speak to this mountain to be removed now because I've heard their cry. I'm going to give them the authority to take down this giant because I've heard their cry. They are no longer conforming to the ways of the world, but they have set themselves apart. If you go back to James 1:27, it says to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. See, God's judgment and justice comes when justice has been perverted. Can I tell you that we're in a time that justice is perverted? Genesis 19:1-10, this is the story of Sodom and Gomorrah. Most of us know this story. It says this in verse 1. Now the two angels arrived at Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gateway. Lot was sitting in the gateway, the place of judgment and justice of the city. When Lot saw them, he got up to meet them. And he bowed face down and said, my lords, please turn aside into the house of your servant, wash your feet and spend the night. Then you can rise early and go on your way. No, they answered, we will spend the night in the square. But Lot insisted so strongly that they followed him into the house. He prepared a feast for them and baked unleavened bread, and they ate. Before they had gone to bed, all of the men of the city of Sodom, both young and old, surrounded the house. Young and old means not one generation was left with a fear of God. They called out to Lot saying, where are the men who came to you tonight? Send them out to us so that we can have relationships with them, meaning sexual relations. The people had grown so perverted that they were crying out to have sexual relations with the angels. Verse 6 says this, Lot went outside to meet them, shutting the door behind him. Please, my brothers. He called them his brothers. He pleaded, don't do such a wicked thing. Look, I have two daughters who have never slept with a man. Let me bring them to you and you can do with them as you please, but do not do anything to these men, for they have come under the protection of my roof. Get out of the way, they replied, and they declared, this one came here as a foreigner, and he's already acting like a judge. Sounds like our world. Now we will treat you worse than them. And they pressed in on Lot and moved in to break down the door. But then the men reached in and grabbed Lot, and it says that they struck the men with blindness. Can I tell you that Lot had been culturized by his surroundings? That Lot, who believed he was a godly man, the brother of Abram, is now thinking that he is administering justice to save the angels by offering up his virgin daughters to have sexual relations with the evil people in the world. Lot was willing to give his virgin daughters to the world. This is a perverted sense of justice. See, when we begin to think that the righteous thing to do is anti-God, we have conformed to the ways of the world. See, I preached a message on birthing reform, and I said this, what is conceived by the Holy Spirit is made holy. But let me tell you this, what is conceived with the Spirit of the Lord will birth an antichrist baby. And Lot ends up impregnating his daughters. If you know the rest of this story, the ones that he was willing to give to the world now trick him into having sexual relations. He impregnates them, which births the Moabites and the Ammonites, who for the rest of time would come against God's sons and daughters. This is what happens when the world around us begins to press in more into our ears, our minds, our viewpoint than us pressing into the presence of God. Do you know that your personal encounters, your daily personal encounters, have never been more important than they are now? Because this is where you will hear truth from heaven to wipe out the confusion of the world. Jeremiah 21:12, O house of David, this is what the Lord says. Administer justice every morning. Every day, keep with you justice and rescue the victim of robbery from the hand of his oppressor. Or my wrath will go forth like a fire and burn with none to extinguish it because of their evil deeds. We know that this is what happened to Sodom and Gomorrah. Why? Because we know that there was an outcry that heaven heard, and out of God's mercy, it says that he said, I'm going to go down and see if it's really as bad as what I'm hearing. Because even our God was hoping with that sound that was coming that he didn't have to destroy. And what was the response? What was the response of Abram? He began to cry out for mercy. And we know the story that he began to say, what if there's just 50 righteous? What if there's just 10 righteous? What if there's just one righteous? And God kept saying, I will save the city if there is just one righteous man. And what was the end of the story? God found no one righteous, no one that resembled him, no justice. And this is where we see the mishpat of God in the retributive way. But church, I have good news for you this morning. See, he's prepared a way for restorative justice to come. Let's go to Genesis 14:17, where we started off this morning. This is where Abram returns from war. And he goes to Melchizedek. And he submits himself under Melchizedek, for Melchizedek to bless him. And the Bible says in verse 20, then Abram gave Melchizedek a tenth of everything. Why is this important? Melchizedek was not from the line of the Levitical priest. The Levitical priest, who Abram was the father of, is what had spiritual authority over everything and everyone. In fact, it wouldn't have made sense for Abram to tithe to Melchizedek, who is a king, and yes, a priest, but not from the Levitical line, because the tenth or the tithe went to the Levitical priest. See, this is not normal, what is taking place here, but God knew that there needed to be reforming in the land. See, the line of the Levitical priest had proven that it could not purify all the sin that was in the land. The Levitical priest had proven a failure because, in fact, instead of them bringing righteousness during these times, in fact, sin was rampant. And it was so rampant that the people had so turned away from God and to other idols and other gods that even the priests during this time were turning their faith away from God. And so the Lord knew that if I am going to birth something new through Abram, see, he had a conversation with Abram. In fact, there were many promises that Abram and conversations he had with God. What an incredible man. God said to him, would you look up? And would you look at all the stars and just try to count all the stars? And as you're trying to count them, know this, that your inheritance, your sons and daughter will be like all of those stars. You won't be able to count them because of what I'm going to do through you is so great. In fact, he named him the father of nation, of the nation that would bless all nations, the father of Israel that would bless the entire world. So God knew, I have to birth something new. And before I get there, let's go to verse 21. Because God had Abram tested with resisting this very worldly spirit. See, if we go to verse 21, it says this, the king of Sodom said to Abram, you give me the people, but you take all the goods for yourself. But Abram replied to the king of Sodom, I have raised my hand to the Lord God Most High, creator of heaven and earth, that I will not accept even a thread or a strap of a sandal or anything that belongs to you, lest you should say, I have made Abram rich, or I have blessed Abram. So he said, I will accept nothing. See, this was a moment for Abram to stand against this worldly spirit that was trying to offer him all of the things that make life so wonderful and so great, we think. See, they were saying, take all the gold, take all the stuff, take all of the riches, all of the livestock. You can have it all, but give me the inheritance. Give me the people. Give me the sons and daughters. And guess what? Abram, the father of the nations, rejected and said, I will receive nothing from you because the promises of my God are so much greater, king of Sodom, than what you could offer me. Can I tell you that this took place prior to Sodom and Gomorrah burning down? This is why the voice of God is so important. He will keep you from the temptations that come your way. He will keep you from the false movements. He will keep you from sowing into things that have evil agendas behind them. God will keep you for the holy thing that he is birthing in the earth now. See, God was calling Abram to something new. God was calling Abram to birth something new, a new order. They talked about this at the beginning of the message, the world trying to establish a new order, yet God, thousands of years ago, sent a new order, God's order, to come to the earth through Abram. See, he knew reform had to come. And so God began to plan this reformation in his people. Can I tell you this morning what Melchizedek means? It means this, king of justice. King of justice. See, God knowing the history and proving itself that the blessing of the Levitical priest coming down on Abram, now the father of all nations, no longer wasn't the right birthright. It wasn't the right bloodline. That God had to birth something new. So God chooses a king and a priest that was named King of Justice and King of Peace to bless, anoint, and release Abram as a prophetic picture of what was to come. What am I talking about? Go with me to Hebrews 7, 1 through 28. It's titled this, Melchizedek is greater than Abraham. Now, if you're like me, in our religious thoughts, that just kind of disgruntles things. What do you mean this guy is greater than Abraham, the one with the promises, the father of Israel and all nations? This is what our word says. Read with me in verse 1. This Melchizedek was the king of the city of Salem and also a priest of God Most High. When Abraham was returning home, by the way, this is New Testament. When Abraham was returning home after winning a great battle against the kings, Melchizedek met him and blessed him. Then Abraham took a tenth of all that he had captured in battle and gave it back to Melchizedek. The name Melchizedek means this, King of Justice, and King of Salem means this, King of Peace. Verse 3, there is no record of his father or mother or any of his ancestors. See, there is no beginning or end to his life. He remains a priest forever, resembling the Son of God. See, God knew that there was a King of Justice named Jesus and a Prince of Peace named Jesus that he was going to bring to the earth to reform our justice, to reform and make the crooked way straight. And so he said it can no longer come through the Levitical way, but it's going to come through a King of Justice, because I am sending the greatest king of all time, the greatest reformer of all time, to come and bring heavenly justice in the earth. So if you go with me to verse 15, the title is now this: Jesus is like Melchizedek. This change has been made very clear since a different priest who is like Melchizedek has appeared. See, Jesus became a priest not by meeting the physical requirement of belonging to the tribe of Levi, but the power of life that cannot be destroyed. And the psalmist pointed this out when he prophesied, "You are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek." See, verse 18, yes, the old requirement about the priesthood was set aside because it was weak and it was useless, for the law never made anything perfect. But now that we have confidence in a better hope through which we draw near to God, see, this new system, or other translations, this new order was established with a solemn oath. Aaron's descendants became priests without such an oath, but there was an oath regarding Jesus, for God said to him, "The Lord has taken an oath and will not break his vow. You are priest forever." And in verse 25, this is exciting news, church. "Therefore, he is able once and forever to save those who come to God through him. He lives forever to intercede to God on our behalf." We have an intercessor named Jesus that will never leave our side, that came and reformed everything in our land to empower us to overcome everything that we're facing now. This is why we quote at Mercy Culture Church, "Fear go, Holy Spirit come," because fear and intimidation has no place in the people of God. See, God was bringing a reform of justice, a heavenly reform that was called to bring justice to earth. 1 John 3:16 says this, "By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and that we ought to lay down our life for others." Worship team, if you would come up. See, if Jesus died on a cross who was perfect, he was perfectly righteous. Perfectly righteous. And gave his life for us. And he's saying, church, you're to do the same for others. God is mandating this house. He is mandating his sons and daughters in these times to set the captives free, to give your life for others. What does that mean? That might look like a gift, a talent, something. something that God has given you that is great and amazing, but are you using it for his kingdom? See, so often we see a stage and we think you have to sing or preach to be a part of a church. Can I tell you, as we are praying for buildings, a building to get into, I was on a prayer run and I heard the Lord say this: I will bring you a building if you make an oath to me that this house will always care for those that are broken in the world, because that is my heart. So often we get buildings, we get things, and we become so distracted by the stuff in our life, by the things in our life, what we drive, where we live, what we wear. Can you imagine trying to give God that excuse one day when he says, why didn't you give your life to save others? You knew what was right, and yet you went on with your life, never stopping, never sowing, never serving, never taking a moment to make sure salvation was for somebody else, taking for granted your freedom, your salvation, and not making the life of somebody else's just as mandatory as yours was. See, this morning, when we realize that others are our neighbors, who he said was the greatest commandment other than loving him, is loving them. That others are the sons and daughters of heaven. That others are the inheritance of heaven and church. Others are our inheritance. Other sons and daughters are our inheritance. See, I believe that the world may think it's a radical way of life, but Jesus is calling us to this way of life because it's who he was. See, this is what Jesus meant by loving our neighbor as ourselves, that we would give a lifetime commitment, fulfilling the word of the prophet Micah. What I've told you to do, oh humans, oh people, what is good? What do I require of you? Do justice, love mercy, walk humbly. Can I tell you that this should just not be a magnolia sign on your wall? But God wants us to be doers of his word. He is calling, he is commissioning us this morning to give a yes. See, Proverbs says it like this, that we are called to bring about justice and righteousness. What does that mean? What does bringing about mean? It means that we open up our mouth for others that can't speak for themselves. Jeremiah said it like this: rescue the disadvantaged and don't tolerate oppression. We have tolerated oppression for far too long, church. Far too long. In fact, the homosexual community used this word to redefine it, to manipulate the house of God, and said, you need to be more tolerable. And so many churches folded under the pressure. Yet God is saying, no, I haven't called you to tolerate oppression, the very spirit they're using against you. I've called you to stand up against and take authority over. I heard from an organization, the youngest child that they rescued was a 24-month-old baby that had been raped multiple times by men. When they rescued this 24-month-old, they had to do internal reconstruction surgery. Can I tell you that this happened in DFW? But he's given us the answer. He's given us the empowerment. He's given us his heart, church. This morning, I'm going to tell you this. So many of you are saying, what can I do? Whatever it takes. Can I say it's easiest for you this morning? Because your pastors are completely sold out to bringing heavenly justice and taking down this giant of human trafficking. Can I tell you, weekly and monthly, we have teams praying with us. Would you join us in this fight to take this giant down? Some of you are saying this morning, I don't know what I can give. Let me tell you this. Abram went to Melchizedek, and in obedience, he gave to justice. He gave his tithe. What does our pastor say about our tithe? It's not generosity, it's obedience. Anything we give over, our tithe is generosity. He gave his obedience to justice. And you want to know what the next chapter is? The release of God's promises in his life. Stand to your feet this morning. I'm going to ask you, church, this morning, what is your obedience to justice? I'm not taking up an offering. I want to know more than that. What portions of your life, what gifts of your life, what talents, what things has God blessed you with that you can say this morning, I can use this to help set somebody free? Do you know our media team spent a day filming 10 videos to bring light into the earth, that they used their creative media gifts to bring light into the earth through this human trafficking realm? What gifts are on your life this morning? I want you to think about it. Before we go there, I want to give one other opportunity of obedience to this room this morning. If there's any of you that are standing in here this morning and said, when you're talking about righteousness, I haven't been in right standing with God. And I need to start there first before I can be in right standing with people. This morning, I'm going to give you an opportunity to ask Christ into your heart. Maybe some of you have fallen away from him and haven't been living this life of righteousness, of justice. Can everybody close your eyes? If that's you this morning, would you just shoot your hand up and let heaven see? This very day, I'm rededicating my life. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Thank you. Hands are going up. Yes. Thank you. Thank you. Up above. Thank you. Thank you. Come on. I'm going to wait another second. Don't let this opportunity. Yes. Thank you. Thank you. Don't let this invitation pass you up of aligning yourself with heaven this morning. Thank you. Okay. This is what we're going to do, church. We're going to pray all together. Say, Lord Jesus, forgive me for my sins. I believe that you died on the cross and that you rose 3 days later for me. I receive you, Holy Spirit. I believe in you, Jesus. I believe in you, Holy Spirit. Now, God, would you use my life? Would you exchange my sin for your righteousness? I receive your righteousness. I receive heavenly justice. God, use my life. Amen.
We hope you've enjoyed this message from Mercy Culture Church. If this podcast has blessed you, we'd like to encourage you to share it with a friend. To learn more about us, find us on social media and online at mercyculture.com.